I want to thank all of you for your faithful friendship and fellowship in the gospel of Christ these many years, since God has knit our hearts together in our Redeemer. How blessed we are to be united to Christ and united to one another in Him. Truly one with Christ and one with one another in Christ our Lord. What a blessed, blessed family. What a blessed, blessed privilege. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Even if you have never read this chapter, I dare say everyone in this room is somewhat familiar with what most people think transpired in Acts chapter 2. Let me tell you exactly what took place on that which is described here as the day of Pentecost when it was fully come. That is, when the day of Pentecost was fulfilled, that typical day fulfilled by the outpouring of God the Holy Ghost upon His church by Jesus Christ our Redeemer. The Apostle Peter in Acts 2 has declared to us the accomplishment of redemption by Jesus Christ the Lord. He's declared that Jesus Christ the Lord is the King of glory. Having ascended to the throne of David his father, He sits upon the throne of universal monarchy because He accomplished the eternal redemption of His people by the sacrifice of Himself. That's how God saves sinners. In order to save sinners, God must be just, or He cannot justify. He sent His Son into the world to die in the room instead of guilty sinners like you and me, that He might in justice forgive our sins. By the sacrifice of His Son, His justice was fully satisfied. Righteousness brought in, His people redeemed, and the salvation of all God's elect guaranteed. And then to demonstrate the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ has all power over all flesh given into His hands, so that He might rule everything in the universe as our God-man mediator. Not only as God, of course He always had that as God, but having earned the right of dominion as the God-man mediator, the Father said to the Son, "Ask of me, and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance." And the Son of God came to His Father just before He died. He said, "I've finished the work which You gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was, when the covenant was finished, and the Lord God, the triune Jehovah, trusted into His hands all things." Now the Savior says, do it manifestly. Do it manifestly, so that everyone will know that I am the Christ of God, the God-man who rules the universe. And so He gives him this crowning event. When Christ is King, the inaugural act of the King will be to pour out the Holy Ghost upon all flesh. And when that happened, marvelous things transpired. And folks saw it. And they said, "Why, these fellows are drunk. These fellows are drunk. They're falling down drunk. And it's just 9 o'clock in the morning." And Peter said, "No, sir, you don't understand what happened. These fellows are overcome by the power of God the Holy Ghost ruling them now, henceforth, and forever from within. And that is now fulfilled, which was prophesied by Joel back in Joel chapter 2. And if you turn back to Joel 2, you'll find out this is exactly what took place in Acts 2. At the end of the day, after Peter had preached the gospel to a great multitude, he simply told them the story of wondrous redemption accomplished and grace performed by Christ, proclaiming the fact of Christ's resurrection and dominion as the Lord of the universe. He preached in power. He preached in the power of the Spirit. That doesn't mean some kind of an ecstatic, emotional high. He preached, and God the Spirit spoke by him, and men heard what he said. And their hearts and lives were affected by the word that God gave him on that day, because Christ the King sent his Spirit to apply the word effectually. We worship him who is indeed God. God in our flesh. God who rules the universe absolutely and gives life to whom he will, has mercy on whom he will, is gracious to whom he will be gracious, is compassionate to whom he will be compassionate. And when he will, at the appointed time of love, he pours out his Spirit upon his redeemed, the chosen objects of his love from everlasting. And they are made to experience in time what he did for them in eternity, given life and immortality brought to light by the gospel. Oh, may God do that for you today. When the day was over, 3,000 men and women had been converted that day by the grace of God. 3,000. I've been praying today, God, do it again. Wherever the word is preached around the world, God, speak by your servants, by faithful men. It's nothing to you to save many or few. Oh, God, make the world today to know that Jesus the Christ is Master and King of the universe. Demonstrate your saving power in our midst, and demonstrate your saving power in the midst of your church, wherever your people are found, gathered in your name, worshiping you. Oh, God, give me grace not just to ask it, but to expect it. To expect it. I'm fully convinced we live in the day spoken of in the book of Revelation when the two witnesses shall be given life again. And in the midst of the horrible apostate generation, the word of God flood the earth again. And sinners converted by God's grace and Christ honored as King around the world. And has given us numerous ways to reach the world with the gospel. Let us seize them. You often think, I'm certain, each of you in your various small assemblies, like our assembly at home, or just a small handful of people, no real visible means of accomplishing anything. How are we to go into all the world and preach the gospel? How can we do that? How can we do that? Do what God gives you the opportunity, the means, and the ability to do. You're not responsible for anything else, but you are responsible to do whatever God gives you the opportunity, the means, and the ability to perform. Let me see if I can illustrate it for you. Back in 1976, I think it was, Brother Charlie Payne was visiting with my wife and I. I was pastoring in Lookout, West Virginia, and I had just for the first time written out a bulletin and had printed it up. And it was a beautiful thing. It was on one of those old spirit duplicators. You know, you had that kind of ugly light blue ink and you get it all over you. It was a mess. But Charlie was an encouraging fellow. I gave him a copy of it when he came downstairs. He said, Don, this is outstanding. Send me a copy of everything you write. Everything you write. And for all the years after that, until the Lord took him to glory, I sent him a copy of every article, every Sunday school lesson, every hymn, everything I wrote. Charlie got a copy of it. And he would duplicate it and pass it around to folks. And that insignificant little thing, God has now, over these past many years, opened countless doors of ministry before us for the gospel. I think I can safely say in God's providence, all of it as a result of that first bulletin and continuing to do it and do it and do it every week. I say to pastors all the time, young men I influence at home, folks have been brought up in our congregation, you write bulletin articles for your congregation. Do it every week. Don't just stick something in our road or something in this fellow road or something in that road. You do it. You do it. They're the people God's trusted to your hands, and you need the discipline. And you and I, who are God's servants, must give ourselves to doing what God has given us the ability, the means, and the opportunity to do. When I first came to Danville, we didn't have a place to meet. And we were renting a place, and the church had some obligations from bad experiences in the past. And I began to say to them, and I said to them from the beginning, we have a responsibility to the church of God beyond these four walls. We need to be thinking about meeting that responsibility. And we started sometime after that to receive an offering every month for missionaries and helping the missionaries. Can't support them on our own, but we do what we can. We can keep some bread and butter on the table. We can help out a little here and there. Do what God gives you the means and the opportunity and the ability to do for His glory. And it begins what you just saw right here. It begins with this public identification with Christ and His gospel and His people in believers' baptism. If you're taking notes, I want to speak to you this morning about three gospel ordinances. Let's read beginning in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received the word. Everybody who receives the word receives it gladly. You don't have to force them to believe it. That's good. They receive it gladly. We're baptized. The word means immersed, buried. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now here are three gospel ordinances set before us. The first is baptism. They that gladly received His word were baptized. The second is church membership. They were added unto them, the church, about 3,000 souls. This church at Jerusalem suddenly grew from about 120 to 3,000 people. And then third, the Lord's Supper. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Baptism, church membership, and the Lord's Supper. Now we recognize the fact that the church of God is made up of all God's elect, from Adam to the very last of God's elect, saved by His mighty grace in this world. The church of God is made up of all God's elect. It's called the Israel of God. It is called the people of God, the family of God, the kingdom of God, the church of God. Every child of God, everyone, Jew and Gentile, black and white, bond and free, male and female, learned and unlearned, all are one in Christ. One church, one body in Christ. We recognize the universality of God's church. And we also recognize that God's church is set forth in Scripture principally, in its local aspect. That is to say, believers in various places are brought together, united together in a local body of believers, which is the body of Christ. And this local church, this Merton Evangelical Baptist Church, that's a mouthful, isn't it? Merton Evangelical Baptist Church, this body right here is the body of Christ. Did you hear me? The body of Christ. A church at Nedworth meeting in your house. The body of Christ. There's a group of folks over in Ballymun in North Ireland. I've been going to a preaching to for about 12 years. They don't have a pastor. They never have had one. But they meet together. It's the body of Christ. The body of Christ. There's a little handful of folks, just a half a dozen, meeting on the West Coast. The body of Christ. Church in Danville, the body of Christ. Now I stress this because I want you to understand that the ministry of the New Testament church is the ministry of each local church, laboring in the place where God has put them for the cause of our Redeemer. We recognize that the New Testament places great, great emphasis on this local church. The Great Commission that your pastor read to us in Mark 16 was given to and is carried out by local churches. In the States, back in the middle 1800s, the Baptists became terribly Arminian and disinclined to preaching the gospel of God's free grace in any public manner. My inclination is that they about always were, but at least they gave lip service to believing grace. And they started to set up missionary societies. And there was a group of folks that split away from them called Primitive Baptist, hard shells. And folks have the idea that Primitive Baptists don't believe in missions. Now, they got a lot of problems, but that's not one of their problems. They're not anti-missionary, they're anti-missionary organization. Me too. Me too. I've given my last dime to support anything outside the local church for the furtherance of the gospel. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. God's church functions as a local body of believers. We collectively labor together to support various things, but we support the preaching of the gospel through a local church that carries out the Great Commission. Local churches support and maintain and send out pastors and missionaries and evangelists to preach the gospel. We help to support missionaries in various parts of the world. And some of our pastor friends, pastor congregations that are not able to maintain them in their livelihoods, and we try to help them maintain their support so that they can function and give themselves wholly to the preaching of the word. But it's done as a local body of believers. Local churches administer the ordinances of Christ, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. When Christine contacted me through a mutual friend of ours who lives in California, Brother Mike Lovelace, I urged her to be here and be baptized here. And I volunteered your pastor to do it because I didn't want to. I didn't want to. I didn't want to be anything, any indication of me doing something that has some kind of special power over it. And this is the function of a local church and a local pastor. The local church is a family, a brotherhood, a body of believers. Would to God I could make every believer in this assembly understand what I'm saying. Every local church ought to be a miniature of the church universal. We ought to be a body, a family, united together by the Spirit of God in the blessed fellowship and communion of Jesus Christ our Lord. Sadly, in our day, far too many people take the local church very lightheartedly, haphazardly, and carelessly, and treat it with contempt. This body of Christ is described in the Scripture as the habitation of God through the Spirit. Brother Wickham, when you and the folks get together, wherever it is, y'all meet, about 20 miles from here, isn't it? Somewhere in that vicinity. Doesn't matter whether it's 2 or 3 or 2 or 3,000. When we come together in the name of Christ, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're told, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. There's something that transpires when men and women gather in the name of Christ. I'm talking about they're gathered by the Spirit of God. Trust in Christ. Our only righteousness, our only redemption, our only Savior, our only acceptance with God. His grace and His grace alone is that which we trust. Gathered in the name of Christ for the glory of God. Gathered by His Spirit. As you... Watch me now. Here we go. We're coming in the door. This building ain't nothing. This is just a building. I don't know where we ever got the idea of all the churches. This is just a place where church meets. Yeah. But here we come. Look here. We come together. Yeah. And the Spirit of God comes with us. Did you get that? The Spirit of God comes with us. Yeah. That makes the local church unlike anything in this world. Yeah. Where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. There's only one place in the universe where God promises to meet with His people. And that's as we gather in the local church. That means, my brothers and sisters, no matter where you live, no matter how far you are, where's Patrick? Patrick, you're in Stockholm. Make it your business to commit yourself to one local assembly. Support that assembly. Make that man your pastor and make them know you're part of that assembly. Don't live on your own. Don't try to get along on your own. Well, I like to listen to Brother Don and Brother Allen and Brother Peter and Brother Todd and Brother this fella and Brother that fella. And I tell you what you do. You don't listen to anybody. You don't listen to anybody. There are a lot of folks who are spiritual welfare bums who want no commitment and no responsibility. Every believer ought to be part of a local church, supporting that local church, taught by that pastor God has given them. Now, this is what happens if you spend your days listening to folks on the internet all the time. Oh, I like to listen to Brother Dodd. I like to listen to Brother Mayhead. I like to listen to Brother Nyber. I like to listen to Brother Allen. What you do is you pick and choose what you want to hear and don't pay any attention to anything. God's people are given a single pastor in a local church to teach them, to feed them with knowledge and understanding. And God uniquely gifts each man He puts in the ministry to minister to the people to whom He knits them. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine Don Fortner trying to pastor in London, England? Well, they'd ship me home on a raft. Imagine me trying to pastor in where Brother Clay Curtis is, up there amongst all those Yankees in that big city. Why, it would work. They're my friends. They were started through our ministry in Danville. But that's, God put me in Danville, Kentucky, and He arranged everything in my life and theirs to put us together, to weld us together. And this is where I belong. Somebody called me, had it happen a few times, believe it or not, want me to consider pastoring somewhere else? Nope. This is where I belong. I'm not going anywhere else. But we can do this. This is where I belong. I don't care what you do. I'm not going anywhere else. I'm not going anywhere else. This is where God's put me. And you who are privileged of God to be members of a local church ought to recognize that church membership is the great, great privilege of dwelling together with God's people in the body of Christ as a body of believers. And we need each other. Oh, we need each other. In the building of the temple, I was looking at that wall. Sometimes politicians can be disappointing, even good ones. Mr. Trump was over there at the wailing wall, you know, and I wanted to wail. But that wall, you know how they put that thing together? When they built the temple, that was just the outside wall. They'd cut stones and it didn't fit. They didn't fit. These two stones. And then they'd go out and cut another stone. And they'd fit just fine. They'd rub together. Rub together. Knock the rough edges off one another until it just drops in place. And we need that constant rubbing influence in our lives as believers, that we may grow together in the knowledge of Christ, that we may grow together as a body in Christ Jesus the Lord. I find it sad, and every preacher here, and most of you who are members of churches or who just attended churches, will recognize that if you want to find a place where there's squabble going on, go to a Baptist church. Somebody's always griping, fussing, carrying on about something all the time. All the time. You wouldn't do it on a cricket team. You wouldn't do it. Well, that fella, he's hard. Yeah, but man, he's a good, whatever he has in cricket. I don't know what you do with cricket. He can hit the ball. He's, you know, that fella, he talks too much. Yeah, but man, he can field that ball. You put up with things. You wouldn't do it in a union hall. You couldn't get along. You manage somehow or another. In every other walk of life, you get along with whoremongers and prostitutes and thieves and liars and scoundrels of every kind. Well, we got to do that to survive as a group. But in the church of God, you were somebody, why did he look at me like that? Well, I'll go somewhere else. I don't have to put up with that. It's a poor man's country club. And it ought not be that way. For you who are God's people, this local assembly ought to be the most important thing in your lives. You understand that? I mean, guard it with your life. Some years ago, I've been pastoring at Danville for 9 years, and we've only had one problem with discipline come up in 9 years. And I like to take care of things quickly. We met one Tuesday night, and I said to the folks recording the messages, y'all turn those things off, come down here. You who are visiting, please excuse yourselves. I've got to have a family meeting. And I said, God has given us 9 years of blessed peace and fellowship in this place. And in the last 6 months to a year, there's been a lot of commotion and disturbance, a lot of yak and gossip. And I want it to end this hour. If the problem is with me or my wife, you let me know now. And we will vacate the parsonage and be gone tomorrow. Let me know now. If that's not the problem, you men know where it is, go talk to him. I don't see this face in here again. And he's been gone ever since. How come? Why would you do that? Because the body of Christ is too important for Wickham or Don to mess things up. Too important. Too valuable, too precious. If any man defile the temple of God, you know what the word means? Destroy that body of Christ. Any man comes and does harm to that body, him God will destroy. Well, that membership in the local church begins with believer's baptism. Believer's baptism is the believer's public confession of faith in Christ. Turn back to Romans chapter 6. And let me look again at this passage Brother Harry just dealt with a little bit ago. Now I'm going to give you a lesson in hermeneutics. That's a fancy word for interpreting scripture. I'll give you a lesson for it. If you want to know what the Bible teaches about any subject, go to the place in the Bible where that subject is dealt with. Don't try to build your doctrine about, here's a verse that talks about water, and here's a verse that talks about baptism, and here's a verse that talks about grace. Let's pull them together. So, no, go to Romans chapter 6, where the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to explain to us what believer's baptism is. Believer's baptism got nothing to do with circumcision. I mean nothing to do with circumcision. That notion is just a remnant of papacy. Folks who'd like to sprinkle a little water on a baby's face and call it baptism, they'll do it only for one reason. Only one reason is because they're hanging on to papacy and they think that that's going to give that child at least a foot up on God. And it just ain't so. Baptism in the New Testament is always portrayed as a burial because it represents a burial. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Since God saved us, forgiven us of all our sin, and will never charge us with sin? Well, that's the biggest bunch of nonsense you ever heard tell of. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? How on earth is that? How were you baptized into Jesus Christ? She just was. Baptized into the body of Christ. Immersed into the body of Christ. Thereby being symbolically immersed into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. This is what baptism is all about. It is the believer taking his place with Christ symbolically, preaching the gospel to everybody. Preaching the gospel to everybody. Now, don't ever go preach. That's not a place for a woman. That's not a place for a woman. It's one time every believer gets to preach. Yeah. Look here, I want to tell you what Christ did for me. Amen. Amen. He fulfilled all righteousness. Yeah. That's what our Lord called it, the fulfilling of all righteousness. Not that baptism does anything to accomplish righteousness, but it symbolizes how it was done. God's darling Son died under the wrath of God, satisfying the justice of God. And when he died, we died in him. And when he was buried, we were buried in him. And bless God, when he arose, we arose in him. And now he's come and given me that life which he obtained for me by his resurrection from the dead. And I walk with God now in the newness of life. Every time I had the privilege of baptizing a believer, or sitting like we did this morning and entering into the baptism of one of God's elect, I try conscientiously, again like Jeff, to lift my hand to God. I've lifted my hand to God and I can't go back. 50 years ago, in believer's baptism, I arose with Christ to walk with him in the newness of life. And I declared to God and to the world and to God's church, I belong to the Son of God, lock, stock, and barrel. Everything I am and everything I have is his, rightly so. He died for me, that I should not henceforth live unto myself, but unto him who died for me and rose again. Baptism, then, is the believer's confession of faith in Christ. Church membership is the believer's fellowship and communion with Christ in his body. You're baptized into the body of Christ. Come into the fellowship of God's people. And you live in the family of God. And families have just got to have each other. They just got to have each other. We read of the Apostle Paul that he essayed to join himself to the disciples. Believers ought to make a public commitment of themselves to a local church. Church membership is sort of like a man and woman getting married. They may love each other and not be married. But you ladies, if you decide to move in with a fellow and shack up with him, and he's not committed to you as your husband, and you're not committed to him as your wife, that's called foolishness and fornication and adultery. It is assuming privileges that no one should assume except those who are married. And believers are committed to one another in a local church. They are joined to one another. Basically, church membership involves these three. It is an openly avowed commitment to the body of Christ, so that whatever needs to be taken care of, we'll take care of it. Whatever needs to be done, we'll do it. Whatever needs to be provided, we'll provide it. There are some folks who just see those things. All of us ought to. All of us ought to. I recall years ago, a friend of mine, Brother Ernie Lucas, he's now in his 80s, and he's no longer pastoring, but he said he was walking down the road one day out in the country, and he saw a preacher he knew standing by a riverside. And he walked over and chatted with him a little bit, and he said to him, "Brother, what you doing?" He said, "I'm just watching this river." And they stood there for a minute. He said, "What you watching for?" He said, "Oh, nothing." He said, "It's just good. I find it good to see something move that I don't have to prime, pump, push, or pull." And pastors generally spend a lot of time priming, pumping, pushing, and pulling. Families just see what needs to be done and do it. They see what needs to be done and do it. When you're growing up, I don't reckon I know many boys who saw that the grass needed cutting until they had some bruising. But you ought to. If it needs done, just do it. You just do it. Church membership is commitment to the body of Christ. It's communion and fellowship with Christ in his body. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Oh, how good just to be with a brother. How good just to be with my sisters. How good to be embraced and to embrace those I love. How good to walk in harmony with God's people, to be somewhere where you are at peace and you're comfortable. Fellowship with Christ and his people in his body. Church membership is caring for the body of Christ. God's people care for each other. They seek opportunities to help each other. They cover offenses. And they expose qualities. And they... Man, Brother Joe, he needs a little help. He may not need any help with anything except just crying, but go over there and help him cry. He just needs some help. He just needs some help. And then the Lord's Supper. We're about to celebrate the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is the believer's blessed remembrance of Christ, our crucified Redeemer. We won't read it now, but you can read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, describing what the Lord's Supper is all about. Up until about a year ago, I wondered, why did our Lord leave us these two carnal elements, bread and wine, with which to worship him in the Lord's Supper? Brother Peter, all the carnal ordinances of the Old Testament are gone. They're forbidden. They're absolutely forbidden. We don't have angelic images. We don't have holy curtains or holy anything. Nothing. Nothing. But the Lord said, take this bread and this wine, and as often as you eat this bread, drink this wine, you show forth the Lord's death till he come. And he said, this do in remembrance of me. And then, last year, I was up in Fairmont, West Virginia, preaching for Brother Scott, Marvin Stonaker, where Scott Richardson pastored for 50 years. I was up there helping them celebrate their 50th anniversary. And he said, you know, Brother Dodd, Scott came in. I had to pack my pocket knife away. He can't fly with him, so I'll let this do. But Scott came in the office just a few weeks before he died. And he reached in his pocket and said, "Marvin, I'll give you something to remember me by." And handed me a pocket knife. And he said, I was a little bit taken back by that. I said, "Brother Scott, you think I need a pocket knife to remember you?" He said, "Marvin, take the pocket knife, put it in your pocket, and you'll remember me." And Marvin said to me, he pulled that pocket knife out, tears coming to his eyes. He said, "You know, every time I take that pocket knife out of my pocket, I don't care whether it's to clean my fingernails, strip off a piece of wire, or put it on the dresser when I go to bed at night, or get up in the morning and put it back in my pocket. Every time I pick it up, I remember Brother Scott. He fixed it so I can't forget him." Oh, blessed Savior, thank you for fixing it so that I can't forget you. Every time I take the bread and wine, I'm forced, sweetly forced, to remember him who loved me and gave himself for me. Eat the bread, for this is my body, broken for you. Drink the wine, for this is the New Testament in my blood shed for many. Drink all of it. Drink all of it. And that's a picture of faith in our Savior. We take the bread and eat his flesh. And we take the blood and drink all of it. All the sacrifice of our Savior. And when you eat something, when you drink something, you know what happens? You know what happens? Paul, it's yours. Everything in it that's of any use or value is yours forever, and nobody can get it. It's yours. Take my flesh. Take my blood. Eat me. Drink me. And live forever. That's what's portrayed as we take the Lord's Supper. This too, for believers only. Now, sometimes I know everybody has some kind of, we get mystical ideas. We'll make works out of everything if we can. And so, you know, the Lord's Supper is such a sobering, solemn time. Oh, we must examine ourselves. That's not the picture I get in the New Testament. I don't have any business fencing the table. That means I don't put up a rail around and say, "You can't come." That's not my business. That's not my business. If you belong to Christ, if you believe on the Son of God, he didn't give you an option about being baptized. He said, "Be baptized." And he didn't give you an option about eating the bread, drinking the wine. He didn't give you an option. He said, "Eat it and drink it, if you believe him." But what if I'm not worthy? "He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself." Oh, I don't want to do that. You can't if you trust Christ. Our worthiness is our Redeemer. Do you know what my worthiness is to call on God in prayer? It's the same as yours, Elaine. Christ is my worthiness. God accepts us because of him. And that's all. You know what my worthiness is to preach the gospel of God's grace? Christ is my worthiness. That's all. You know what my worthiness is to open this book and read it? Christ is my worthiness. That's all. That's all. Eat the bread and drink the wine if you trust the Savior and remember him. Oh, God, my Savior. How privileged I am, how privileged we are to call you our God, our Savior. Thank you for the blessed gift of faith in your Son. Will you bless this assembly and these assemblies represented here, these pastors, your people. Make us faithful in our generation. Faithful to your people, faithful to one another, faithful to your gospel, faithful to you, as you, oh God, our Savior, are faithful to us. Amen.